Friday. The world lives for Friday. And they work, people work, and they look forward to, and going out and having a good time on Friday night. I know about that. I didn't spend a Friday night at home for, oh, I don't know, 30 years probably. And then I got saved, and I still don't. And I'm glad now the Lord lets me be in a place where I don't plan on doing anything tonight that I'm going to regret tomorrow. Amen. We're in a good place, a clean place. Amen. The music's going to be edifying. It already has been. Amen. Nobody's going to blow smoke in your face, take the Lord's name in vain, things like that. Amen. The only thing could go on here tonight that you might regret tomorrow would be if the Lord was to deal with your heart about something and you just, you know, resisted the Holy Spirit and you didn't yield, and then tomorrow you might say, I should have. Don't let that be. Don't let that be your testimony tomorrow. Have a sensitive spirit tonight. And I just want to say it's a privilege to be here. I love coming to this church, but it's really a privilege for this this youth gathering tonight and tomorrow. It means a lot to me. And I hope it means something to you. I'm glad you're here. We're going to sing a song. See, I'm going to give my testimony. I asked the Lord what to do. And when I think about it, then I recall a lot of junk that Lord brought me out of, and I'm glad he did. But, boy, at the end of that thing, I just can't help but recall basically the theme of this song here that we're going to sing. And it's called "I Am Blessed." And boy, I'll tell you what, that sums it up right there. Not for me only. So I sang this in the Bronx the other day, and had a youth that came. I had them come up and join me. So they're going to do that. Come on. And then Paul, you know, informed me that some of you know the words too. And so let's do it. Come on. And I only got one copy of the words because I'm old and I need the words. And something about young people, you can memorize. Madison, I watch her, she's singing. She knows all the words. I can't remember the words to "My Sins Are Gone." Amen. But if you know this from First Bible and you know the words to "Bless" and you're not chicken, how's that? Does that help? Yeah. It would help me, man. I didn't like that word when I was lost. Now I'm a preacher, so I like chicken. Amen. But I still don't want to be one. What about you girls? Anybody else? Now, if you don't know it, that's fine. But if you do, raise your right hand. Swear on a stack of Bibles. I do not know. We have a stack of Bibles in here tonight. All right, who's ready? You guys ready? Yeah, I guess she's ready. Here we go.
When he moves among us, and all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love, if the pen of the writer can write every day, even this world could never contain. To sleep, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, I have been blessed.
Sing it out now.
I have been blessed, God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them, there's not enough time. So I'll just thank him for being so
Right there. We have been blessed. Amen? Is this for me? I'm grabbing it. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and open up Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 40 tonight, David writes this right here. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you one more time tonight in the magnificent name of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, dear Lord God, tonight we can assemble in your name still freely like this in our country. Father, there's a lot going on we're not happy with. I'm sure you concur. But I thank you tonight we can still gather. And Father God, that we can still hand out tracts and we can still proclaim the glorious gospel of our Savior. Because it's not so in a lot of places in this world. Father, help us to appreciate our opportunity, take advantage of it while we can. And Lord God, tonight I thank you for this assembly, these folks that have gathered here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to stand here and address them. But Father, they came to hear from you. They need to hear from you. And Lord God, we pray they'd hear from you. So I pray that you just give me the ability to deliver the message tonight and say what you want said, nothing more, nothing less. And Father, I just thank you for being so good to this old sinner right here. And I pray these things in the name of my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, David is, he says this here, he brought me up out. Also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, but He's real careful, in my opinion, to make sure that no one confuses what he's talking about. He's not bragging about the horrible pit or the miry clay, either one. He's not sitting around talking about, you know, what he did when he wasn't walking with the Lord. He's giving credit to the one that brought him out. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out. He had put a new song in my mouth. And I'll tell you something tonight. He's worthy, amen, of our affection. He's worthy of our attention. He's worthy of us acknowledging tonight that if anything's going well at all, it's because of His grace and it's because of His goodness. And thank God tonight that, like it says in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I don't know the answer to that, but I'm sure glad he is. I'm glad tonight that it's true. I'm glad tonight that he cares. Amen. And David is careful, I believe, here to want to give glory to God for straightening out a mess in his life. And it seems like an appropriate place for me to start, because that's who straightened out the mess that was in my life. Amen. I did not turn over a new leaf. I did not go straight. I didn't get tired of sin. I just didn't want to go to hell for it. And so when I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, when I got forgiveness of sin, I got a lot more than I bargained for. Amen. I got that clean heart that David spoke of in Psalm 51. I became that new creature in Christ that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5. I didn't understand any of that. I didn't even know I was going to get to go to heaven. I found that out later. I just knew that according to the Word of God, I wasn't going to end up going to hell like I deserved. That was good enough for me. And it just kept getting better. Amen. Hey, he's worth bragging on tonight. So that's the point of this, and that's my intention. And I hope nobody gets the impression as you give a testimony, talk about, again, the old days to some degree. And I just want to stay up front. I don't want anybody get the impression, amen, that I'm glorying in anything that happened before Jesus saved me. I want to glory in Him, the one that saved me. I want to be clear about that. Now, I spent 15 years as an officer in one of the largest motorcycle clubs. We call it a club in the world. This wasn't the Harley Owners Group or the Goldwing Association. I was in the second largest 1%er club in the world. And say, what's a 1%er? You know, buy the book next week and read all about it. I'm not going into that tonight. But let me put it to you like this. We have to say it like this. We are the people that your mother warned you to stay away from. And we were the bad guys. And again, we called ourselves a motorcycle club. The federal government didn't. They called us organized crime and prosecuted us successfully for many years. And I've got a lot of club brothers that are in prison today, many of them doing life. And truth of the matter is, I mean, they called us organized crime. If they hung out very long, they'd find out we weren't near as organized as they gave us credit for being. Truth of the matter, we weren't a club, we weren't a social organization, we were criminal, but we weren't organized. But truth of the matter is, we were just a big motorcycle gang, amen? And that's the way it usually is. The truth's usually somewhere in the middle. And I get reminded of those days, even I've been saved 21 years, there's folks that said it wouldn't last, but seems to be lasting, I guess, so, you know. But I get reminded of my past at customs. I had the opportunity to preach in Mexico and England, Scotland, and that was a blessing. But I get jacked up at the airport when I come back in. I landed at the international airport in Cincinnati, coming back from London 1 year. I had my wife, 3 daughters, and And boy, they got through customs okay. And then when I got up to the counter and a guy looked at my passport, you know, as I just started getting surrounded by agents, you know, kind of like I got used to in the old days. And they let my family go through, and we had a flight to catch, and I told them, you know, just go get on the plane. I might not be going with you today. And they said that my name's on a list that they have to document when I show up at an international border. And of course, I know about that. And they asked me, they said, why are you here? And I said, well, I'm coming back from England. And they said, well, do you know why we've detained you? And I'm not giving up any extra information. I said, you know, why don't you guys tell me, you know? And they said, Mr. Spurgeon, have you ever been in trouble with the law? Trick question, right? And I said, not for a long time. And it had been about 15 years. And they said, wait right here. And the guy left. I got six police officers standing there with their hands on their pistols. And I said, okay, yeah, I'll wait right here. Like, it didn't look like they're giving me a choice. It wasn't a request, you know. And so they came back and they said, what were you doing in England? And I said, I'm a preacher. And they got that look, you know. And I said, yeah, I got saved in a county jail. And here's my story. And I'd like to give you guys one. And I started handing out gospel tracts to these people. And you know, the next thing was this. They go, you can go, you can go. They let me go. I made the connecting flight, and amen. But you know what? It's funny now, but you know, it was a reminder. It was a reminder. I got a great life. I got a wonderful wife. I got the best job in the world, best friends in the world. But every once in a while, the Lord sends a little reminder along. They let me know that if anything's going good, it's because of Him. Amen. And so, you know, I've had several incidences coming back into the United States that where they, you know, have detained me. I put it politely in some cases. But in 2006, I believe it was, 2005 maybe, I got asked to preach in southern Mexico to do a youth camp. So I signed up to be gone for several weeks and preach in some churches, and you know, I just figured if we're going to spend the money to go all the way down there, we ought to stay a couple of weeks. And I got to Chicago to fly to Guadalajara, Mexico, and there was a couple in the up at the counter, the ticket counter, ahead of me, and I don't speak Spanish, but I can tell when people are mad. I could tell they were arguing with the ticket lady, and it was all going on, and I'm spiritual, right? Because I'm a preacher, and I understand spiritual opposition, and I'm maintaining my cool, and I understand that something's wrong that may cause me to have to not catch this flight. That's what the argument was. The flight was overbooked. That's interesting. You know, there's X amount of seats available on airplane, and they sell them all two or three times, and you know, I guess hope to get the plane filled up that way. I don't know. And I was a criminal. I don't know. There's something wrong with that. But I was already a day early, so I had a couple of days. I expect some problems. And like I say, I was thinking, well, I'm not going to give this poor lady a hard time. I stepped up to the counter, and she's rather frantic. And I said, well, I can see there's a problem here. She goes, yes, sir, I'm sorry, but that flight is overbooked. And so, you know, I just tried to calm her and say, well, ma'am, that's okay. I slept at airports before. Just tell me what time my flight will be going out tomorrow. And she looked at me and she said, tomorrow's flight's overbooked too. That was the end of my spirituality right there. I wasn't ready for that. And I said, look, lady, you guys took my money. I got an appointment. How are you going to get me to Mexico? And she said, well, Mr. Spurgeon, there's a flight leaving in about an hour, and it's going to Toronto. And you could catch the flight tonight from Toronto to Mexico City and then get a hop tomorrow, stay in Mexico City and then get the hop tomorrow into Guadalajara, and that you won't be so far behind schedule. And I said, okay, that sounds good. I don't know what's goofier, trying to get from Chicago to Mexico by way of Canada, or me saying okay, you know. But I said okay, and so I got the flight. I went to Toronto, and everything was fine. And as we're getting off the plane, I had to change planes and going through customs there again. I get surrounded. Now this is the first time I've had this problem in another country, and I got taken to immigration. And everybody else went, and everybody else got their bags, and everybody else made their connecting flights. And they're looking at this computer screen, and looking at me, and looking at the screen. And I said, look, I know it's on there. I said, but I want you to look at the date. And that was 15, 16 years ago. And I haven't been in trouble in a long time. And I think if I'd have kept my mouth shut after saying that, we'd have been okay. But I said, besides, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm on my way to Mexico to do a youth rally, youth camp, really. And I'll tell you what, something happened when I said I was a preacher, and things got worse. And they detained me for several hours, and from where I was, there was a window, and I could watch plane after plane leave, and it's getting later and later on Friday night. And they came back and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, we're denying you entry into the country of Canada. And I said, well, that's fine. I didn't want entry into the country of Canada anyway. All I wanted to do is change planes. And they said, well, we're sorry, but there's no more planes going out tonight. And you know what? I had a feeling. But they were kind enough to book me a room at the Toronto West. The problem was, it wasn't a hotel. And next thing I know, I got a couple guys standing there, and they taking my luggage, my passport, my wallet, my shoelaces. Do I really look like I can hang myself with a shoelace? I mean, people watch too many movies. And then they shackled me hand and foot in the Toronto International Airport and walked me through that whole airport, put me in a paddy wagon, and I was taken to the city jail Friday night. Now, I know what happens in jail on Friday night, so I figure it's probably going to be pretty interesting. Amen. But they put me in a cell, and nobody else was in the cell, and of course, I'm doing the Lord's work. I mean, what am I doing locked up? And I had a talk with the Lord, and He waited for me to get done, and then he had a talk with me. And he reminded me that that's where he found me, in a place like that. And he reminded me that he's been real good to me. And so I told the Lord that night, I apologized for thinking I didn't deserve to be there, because I deserve worse than that. But I said, Lord, if you put me on a plane back to Chicago tomorrow, I'll go. But if you put me on a plane to Mexico tomorrow, even though this could happen in Mexico where I don't speak the language, I'll do that too. And next morning, as I shuttled back to the airport in shackles, turned back over to immigration, I got my cell phone back, called my wife, who was in tears all night because I was in jail. And she's saying, no, come home, and tell me you want to come back. She wanted that trip to be over. And I said, I got to look at myself in the mirror tomorrow. And I'm not chickening out. If the door stays open, regardless of what may happen in Mexico, I'm going through it. I mean, I'm a man. I gotta live with myself. And sure enough, they put me on a flight to Mexico, and I went to the capital of the country of Mexico, this humongous airport. I'm going to tell you something. I got to tell you something. New York City, from the air, is not a quarter as big as Mexico City. Isn't that amazing? 32 million people there. When I flew in there, that's what they said. I couldn't believe it. I said, this is going to be great. I could be in jail here on Easter weekend. I couldn't even pretend to be a good Catholic. I don't even know how to do it. Amen. You know what? I got to that airport. They don't even have computers yet. They just said, hola, welcome, you know. And there I went through custom breeze too. And we stayed down there. I stayed down there a couple weeks. And we had 23 folks come to the Lord. Amen. What a blessing. What did they say all that for? Well, David said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And sometimes the Lord just has a way of reminding you where he brought you out of. Amen. It says, horrible pit, and I'm reminded that the gang life was just that. That's a good way to describe it. I was told, I come out of the paratroopers at 21 years old and got my first Harley and started hanging around this club, and they said, well, this is how it is in this life. You will either die young or spend a lot of years of your life in prison, or both. And here I was dumb enough to say, okay, I can handle that. Let's go. And boy, I spent 15 years in a lifestyle that was full of going to jail and going to court. And again, when I was in the organization, we had over 100 men in prison, 4 on death row. I buried 41 of my own guys. I was at more funerals before I ever got saved than anybody I ever knew. I conducted 13 funerals as an officer in the organization before I was ever saved, let alone an ordained preacher. Say, how'd you do it? I pulled a .45 automatic out of my belt. I fired 7 rounds in the air. I said, God forgives, outlaws don't. I'll see you in hell, brother. As far as I know, that's where every one of them went. And at that time, that's where I was going to. It was a horrible pit. Every one of them 41 guys died of natural causes. Some were shot. Some were stabbed. Some OD'd. Some drank themselves to death. Some of them were in a motorcycle or automobile accident because they were high. Those were natural causes in the life that we chose. David said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And miry clay, I was raised in northern Ohio, and in the springtime, it would rain, and we lived out in the farm country, and I remember going across the backyard, and it was muddy, and I had to go over to another road to catch a school bus, and it was real muddy. It was like clay there. The farmland was clay. And I took a step. My mom was on the back porch watching to make sure I made it. I was about 14 and made it to the bus. It was coming in. Boy, I took a step. My foot sunk down in that miry clay. And, you know, I could feel the water coming in on my foot. And I went to take another step, and that sucked the shoe right off my foot. Now I'm standing on the backyard, one leg up in the air, watching my shoe disappear into this mud hole, looking around to see my dear, compassionate mother for advice. My mother was Irish to the bone. She didn't want any excuses. She just pointed to that bus, and I knew what it meant. You better get on that bus, shoe or no shoe. And I pulled that thing out and made a sucking noise as I grabbed it and I ran for the bus. Say, what are you talking about? David said he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And miry clay, to me, it's the kind of thing that gets a hold of you and doesn't want to let go of you. Like drugs. Like liquor. Like gangs. Like pornography. Like cigarettes. Things like that. Things that people play around with and think, I can quit this anytime I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. But I tell you what, thank God we got a God that can bring you out of that stuff. Boy, he did me. Now, I got started in a motorcycle gang. I got out of the military, and I was 22 when I joined my first club, but my problem started long before that. My problem started back when, in the 60s, when I was a young person, and I was a teenager. The country was in a very unique stage of rebellion then, and we had the hippie movement going on. And that was in Greenwich Village up here in Manhattan, the capital. That and Haight Ashbury, District of San Francisco. That was when San Francisco was known for something other than it's known for today. I'll leave it at that. On college campuses all over America, you had young people protesting the Vietnam War, while their peers, many of them were in South Vietnam, risking and many giving their life. You had folks dodging the draft here and doing all kinds of atrocious things, including renouncing their American citizenship to go to Canada. It was a crazy time in America, the 60s. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, do you think they were the most rebellious times in our country? I'm going to tell you what, the 60s couldn't hold a candle to what's going on now. And there was a time back in the motorcycle gangs, I'd be downtown, I'd be at court usually, that's why I was downtown during the day. And I'd go to court with somebody and, you know, I had the hair and all that, everything that went with it, the colors, and several of us be walking down the sidewalk. I remember vividly a lady about a block away, we could see her block away, and she had a couple kids, and here's a couple of us coming to support a brother who's going to prison, and she crossed the street to get away from us so she wouldn't have to meet us on the street. And yeah, I noticed that. It was funny. That was a normal thing. We didn't think anything about it. Then I got saved. Then I got a man's haircut. Then I started dressing like a regular person. And I'd been down on a street corner of this city and others with a King James Bible and a handful of gospel tracts and try to tell other people how they don't have to go to hell. And I've had people cross the street a block away so they don't have to meet us on the street. I'm thinking, what is up with that, you know? And I'll tell you what's up. There's something starting. Our rebellion's nothing new. But boy, I'll tell you what, it kicked into overdrive in America in the 60s, and it's been getting worse ever since. I didn't have to deal with what these kids have to deal with. Amen? This is a scary time to be young. This is a scary time to be a parent. Amen? You know, somebody asked me, they said, Brother Spurgeon, how are you so affected by the rebellious spirit in America? Growing up in the farm country up in northern Ohio, I didn't live in a city. I didn't live near college campus. And so they thought, you know, as I told my story, they said, how can that be? And I thought about that, and I come up with this right here. Now, some of you are going to have to really, really use your imagination to get a grip on this. But I just want to say it like this. There was a time in America, I know it's going to be hard for some of you. There was a time in America where you actually had to get up off the couch and, I know it's hard, walk all the way across the living room to change the channel. I mean, can you imagine such a day without remotes? The good news was, we only had three channels, and at 1 o'clock, they were done. I was affected by the rebellious spirit in our country, and the same way folks are affected now. We pump it into our homes through the television, through the radio, through music. Amen. And now you've got the World Wide Web, which makes it even worse. There's stuff that, and I'm not encouraging this for sure, there's stuff you can get in front of your face from the internet that'll never make it to TV. Amen. I find it interesting, the terminology that goes with it. World Wide Web. You know, I mean, I thought a web was something that a spider made to catch things. Is that right? Nod your head if you're still awake. Amen. A web, the trap, and then they stopped calling it that. Then they started calling it the internet. Well, I was fishing one time, and when I got that fish up to the boat, you know what I used to get it in the boat? I used a net. But here's the best one. Online. I got a 6-pound largemouth bass stuffed and mounted on a mantle of a fireplace that belonged to a house I think I still own. I don't know. I don't see it much. My children live there. But once in a while, I like to just ask that bass, what went through its mind when it got online with me down in the Everglades about 25 years ago? I'm going to tell you something. You better be careful what you let into your home, what you let in to your minds. Amen. By the time I was 18, I was sick and tired of being told what to do. Amen. I was tired of being told how to wear my hair. I was tired of being told how to dress. I was tired of being told what time to come home at night. My reasoning at 16, 17, 18 was in regard to my parents, who do these people think they are? I am a teenager. I know everything. You ought to laugh at that. And what I didn't know, I could ask one of my friends. Isn't that amazing? I tell you what, the older I get, the more I realize I didn't know. I hope all of you make it to that day. Amen? I want it out. I didn't want these people telling me what to do. Amen? I didn't have any money. I didn't have any skill. I didn't have anything. I just wanted to go. I just wanted to be cool. I just wanted to fit in. I had only one escape. One way to get out of that house. I joined the United States Army, 1971. Now, here's what you missed. I was tired of being told what to do. I was tired of being told how to wear my hair. I was tired of being told how to what time to come home at night. Amen. I remember going to Fort Knox. They let us, I don't know how they worked this out, but when you're an 18-year-old farm boy and they take you to basic training for the first time, it's always that late at night in the rain. I mean, it's about as intimidating as it could be. But I was wondering about all that until this guy, the door of the bus opened up, and a guy about that tall with a Smokey the Bear hat started yelling at us, and I realized that I might have made a mistake because this guy was calling me names my mother never, ever said. But it was too late then. They took us to a warehouse. They walked us to a warehouse, and they took our cool tie-dye t-shirts and our jeans with all the holes in the right place and gave us a bunch of green clothes that didn't fit right. And we all looked like, I thought. But the worst thing was when they took us to the barber shop. Went to the barber shop. There's about 6 or 8 barbers on each side. And they were running us through pretty quick. And And I sat down in the chair, and the guy said, you want to keep that hair, son? And I didn't know that was an option. So I said, yes. He said, hold out your hand. What you can catch, you can keep. Amen. That is the fastest haircut I ever got in my life. That was over in about 10 seconds. Amen. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? I'm saying this right here. Rebellion will make a fool out of you. Amen. Now listen, I tell you what, I'm glad today I'm an honorably discharged veteran. I was a weapons specialist. I was a member of an elite airborne battalion combat team, and I'm honorably discharged. And I thank God for that. My dad was a World War II combat veteran, and back when I went in the military, you only brought home one kind of discharge. So whatever it took, I was going to see that thing out. But I've confessed to you already, I didn't go in for the right reason. I didn't go in out of patriotism or desire to serve my country. I just wanted to get away from the rules, and I ran smack dab into more rules than I ever dreamed possible. I was honorably discharged in 1974, and I spent the next 15 years as a professional rebel in the motorcycle gangs. For one reason. I just didn't want to be told what to do. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now there's a familiar passage, I'm sure it's familiar, verse 7. The Bible says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, there's a saying on the street back in the 70s that, and it went like this, what goes around, comes around. And that's street logic there, street wisdom, if you want to call it that. And it's always amazed me that in dealing with juvenile detention centers, that's still a phrase that's current. And, you know, the way language changes, I thought that was probably old and worn out phrase, but they all know what that means. What goes around comes around. It means you better be mindful how you act, how you treat people, because it'll come back on you. I don't know where we thought it came from. I don't know where people think it comes from, but I know where it came from. It came right out of the Word of God. And it precedes that truth with the warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And sometimes we preach and we can see the look on people's faces as we preach against sin and preach about the wages of sin and that is the destruction of your testimony and the misery of a life without being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we preach these things to keep people from these things. And I can look in people's eyes and I see the wheels turning and say, yeah, but I'm doing all those things and I'm getting away with it. No, you're not. Nobody's getting away with anything. So if your parents have set down some ways that you ought to conduct yourself and you've chosen not to, and the preacher's shown you from the Word of God what God has to say about your conduct, and you've chosen not to, and you're having a good old time, and you think nobody knows, and maybe nobody down here knows, but God knows. The Bible says, don't fool yourself, because that's our tendency. Don't kid yourself, because that's who we're kidding. It says God is not mocked. I think, well, then how can that be? Because I seem to be getting away with it, or I know someone else that's doing this or that. And no, nobody's getting away with anything, but here's what's going on. God is extremely merciful. And God is extremely patient. And God is extremely long-suffering, and He gives a lot of chances. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can just go the way you want to go without any consequences. If there's anything you learn as you get older, and is that your choices, your decisions have consequences, there's nothing you can do about that. All my years of sowing to sin required some reaping, and I watched all those guys go to prison, and I didn't go, and I watched all those guys. I buried 41 guys, and I lived through things and shootouts and fights and things, and my turn never came. But on October 30th, 1990, well, that's the day that Dave Spurgeon began to reap from his decision to live for self and to live for sin. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, the front door to my house was taken off the hinges by alcohol, tobacco, firearms, battering ram, and came in with a warrant. And for a long time, they carried out weapons, and they carried out club paraphernalia. They took my colors. I had gold and rings and jewelry, and they took out a lot of money, and then they came out this little bag of cocaine. And I remember thinking during the whole process, they got a tow truck in there towing away a Corvette and loading up Harley Davidsons, and I'm sitting there smug and thinking, who cares, man? This stuff doesn't mean anything. I got it once. I can get it again. What a way to think. I don't know why I seem to forget that after they got done taking all my stuff, they took me. I was charged with possession of narcotics, possession of firearms to facilitate the distribution of narcotics, and I was a non-felon. I'd beat 5 weapons charges in 4 different states in the past, and I figured I'd make bond, and we had a system in place to get out of the country. I was going to be a TV star for a couple of years. You know, America's Most Wanted. I was going to make them earn them taxpayer dollars. We had all that figured out. What I didn't have figured out was a federal magistrate's gavel coming down on the bench that morning that said, this man is a member of an international criminal organization with the ability to flee to avoid prosecution. And that gavel came down and said, I've determined that he is a menace to society. And when that gavel came down, he said, no bond. And I didn't go out that day. I went, I was taken back up to a cell, put in federal holding. They put me in a cell with 11 other guys the first day, that first meal, as they were trying to figure out what to do with me. And that went okay until the food trays came. And this is just how they do it in jail. They grab stuff off the tray of the new guy, and that was okay. I knocked all the other 11 trays to the ground, stomped them into the floor, and explained to them that if I don't eat, nobody eats. And it was on, 11-1, not a problem. I was comfortable with those odds. I didn't care. For the second time that day, the place where I lived filled up with cops, and I was put in solitary confinement. They said I was a menace to the other prisoners. And with the attitude I had that day, I was. Amen. If I was as thin-skinned or as sensitive as some Christians I know, after being told I was a menace to society and a menace to the prisoners in a jail, if I was as thin-skinned as some Christians I know, my feelings would have been hurt. I would have been offended, but I wasn't. I thought it was a compliment. They put me in a hole. That's like a private room. I mean, that's what you want at the hospital. That's what you want. You want a private room. I wanted a private room. So I got one, amen, a little hole in the door, you know, eyeball would appear once in a while, and I would, well, never mind what I did. But after a couple of days, it got kind of boring. There was no pillow, no blanket, no nothing. And they had a little piece of paper there, and I wrote a slip as a request form. We called it a kite. I roll it up, I stick it in the little hole. Spurgeon requests to go to the infirmary. Denied. Spurgeon request to go to the dentist. Denied. Spurgeon requests to go see a counselor. Denied. Spurgeon requests to go to the library. Denied. To go to the recreation, you know, where the weight room is. Denied, denied, denied. They wouldn't let me out of my cell for anything. Finally, it became a joke. I wrote, Spurgeon requests to go anywhere. And I stuck that in a little hole. A couple days later, I'd been in about a week. A couple days later, keys went in the door. It is the old days, man. It wasn't electronic. They stuck keys in and turned the big thing. And they said, Spurgeon, you're going to church. I'm going to put it real politely here. I said, no, I ain't. And that was polite. And they said, I got a form here. It says, you requested to go to church. I said, I didn't request to go to church. I ain't going to no church. The guy in the next cell, he is also in the hole. He was going. He said, what do you got to lose? You know, common sense prevailed. I said, okay, I'll go. My reluctance to go to a church service didn't have anything to do with not believing in God. Okay? I wasn't an atheist. I believed in God. I'll tell you why. They try to explain to people that this world was created by an accidental explosion in space 50 million years ago. Listen, I've blown some stuff up. Some of it was even in the army. Some of you'll get that later. What's left after the smoke clears isn't beautiful, like a little kid's face, or the sun setting in the ocean, or a flower. I'm going to tell you what he's saying. I knew that God created the world. Okay, I didn't buy into that evolution. Oh, the Big Bang Theory. Or the evolution. I'm going to tell you something. Some folks in my family tree hung from trees, but none of them by their tails. You hear me? I think the crowd I run with, the drunks and the drug addicts and the criminals, had enough sense to know that evolution was stupid. I think you've got to get really educated to get stupid enough to believe that. My reluctance didn't have anything to do with whether or not I believe God made the world or God made people. I didn't have any problem with that. My reluctance to go to a church service had to do with this right here. I made up my mind at 18 years old that I was going to leave the little church that I grew up in. I was going to go do it my way. And after doing it my way for as long as I did and all the things that I did, I didn't believe that God would have anything to do with me. But I went down there. I went down to the basement. I got escorted down there. I went in there and walked Pastor Tom Gresham, who's a friend of your pastor. And he's been here, and Brother Dean knows him, and he came to this church. Here he's the assistant pastor of our church. He walks in. He just looks like another cop to me. Amen? Only he's got a Bible. I'm thinking, oh, look at this square with his short hair and a tie. And I'm thinking, brother. He says, well, we're going to look and see what the Bible has to say about you men. There are three of us in service. And I thought to myself, this fella here don't know nothing about me. Nothing at all. He opened the Bible to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And you know what he said? He read that verse. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what I thought? Wow, I am in there. You know, that's why I like preaching in prisons. They know they're sinners. It's church people you got to convince them they're sinners before you can get them saved. That book says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I will tell you what, we're on level ground there. Big sins, little sin, there's a no-tolerance law for sin in heaven. None's getting in. Amen? And then he went to Romans chapter 6 and said, the wages of sin is death. And I knew about that. I'd seen plenty of death. I guess he finished the verse, but I wasn't paying any attention. He switched gears, went to Luke chapter 16, read about the rich man going to hell, started preaching on hell, started preaching on the lake of fire, and he said this. He said, if you die in your sin, You'll spend all eternity weeping, wailing, and gnashing your teeth. You know what I thought to myself? Weeping and wailing is woman stuff. And ain't nobody gonna make this guy cry. That's how I was. Hung up on my pride. But that gnashing of teeth thing, I'd never heard that before. That was interesting because I'd seen it. About 7 years before this preacher was preaching this to me, we were in northern Wisconsin on a run. We were out in the country. We'd been in a swimming hole, a pond somewhere. It was a beautiful day. Everybody was sober. Everybody was straight. We weren't doing anything wrong. About 8 or 10 of us were coming back, going back to the main party site. We were having a big national run. There were hundreds of us there. And I was leading the group. And I saw a car coming toward us. And the lady that was driving was arguing with the guy in the front seat, and she wasn't watching. And when you're on a motorcycle, you watch everything. And I took note of that. And they went by us, and that lady swerved just enough, came over the center line just enough to catch the last bike of our group, to catch his leg, push it into the primary drive chain. And it severed his foot right there. Wow, it would be like sticking yours in a chainsaw. And I heard the brakes, and she swerved back into her lane, and I spun around, went back, stepped off my bike about 20 miles an hour, ran over and patted out the flames from when he fell, the gasoline that spilled, and I grabbed a hold of a stump of that bloody leg just above the ankle, and I pulled it out of that chain, and it was gone. The foot was gone from the ankle down, was gone, and there was blood squirting. I never seen anybody lose that much blood in my life. I've seen guys gutted in bar fights using their colors to hold their intestines in, waiting for an ambulance. And they hadn't lost as much blood as this guy was pumping. And I thought to myself, he will not survive. I looked in his face and I did what we always did. We lied. I tried to stop that artery, and I looked down at him and I was going to say, hey man, you're going to be okay. I didn't believe it. And he wasn't cussing or he wasn't screaming for morphine. He wasn't. He was gnashing his teeth. I remember thinking back then, I said, I have never seen anyone in that much pain. And I can imagine. And I would never want to spend 1 second in that much pain. I logged that into my memory. I got him to the hospital. He lived. I built him a bike with a sidecar, and he got a wooden leg, and life goes on. And 7 years later, I'm looking at 37 years in prison because one of the weapons turned out to be an automatic weapon, and that added 30 years to my mandatory. And I'm sitting here looking at 37 years in federal prison, and a preacher comes in and says, I don't know what you guys are in jail for, but if you die in your sin, it's going to get a lot worse. I remember thinking, thanks a lot, preacher. Thanks for cheering me up. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't like him. I didn't like his tie. I didn't like his message. I didn't like anything about him. But I sure did appreciate him telling me the truth. That book said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't matter whether you like the truth or not. You'd still be a fool. You'd still be in bondage if you ignore it. I'm glad the message didn't end with hell. He told me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He preached on what Jesus Christ took in my place, from the arrest and the trials and the beating beyond recognition to allowing them to nail Him to a cross so that the blood that He shed could cleanse even my sin. I'm glad He preached the truth to me about what Jesus Christ did. Amen? You know He did that? He gave an invitation to, from an honest heart, admit that we are, there's three of us there, admit that we are sinners and confess that we deserved hell and that Jesus Christ, that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sin. He made it as simple as the Word of God makes it. And I didn't respond. I listened to it and I thought, oh boy, I'm in more trouble than I thought. But I was such a tough guy from being a paratrooper and a fist fighter and a weapons specialist and a gang member and an officer for 15 years. I was such a tough guy that I did not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin because I was worried about what my friends would think. That sounds real tough, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you what is the sad truth. There are people that have heard the gospel as plainly and clearly as some of you have and are going to end up in a lake of fire because you are worried about what your friends would think. I'm going to tell you what. If that's you in here tonight and you've never got saved because of that, you're in dire need of some new friends. I'll tell you that right now. I left that service. The preacher gave me a Bible and but I tell you what, I could not get away from the message. I could not get away from the Word of God. I could not get away from the fact that God had given me another chance. On the morning of November 30th, 1990, the 10-year anniversary of one of my friends being gunned down in an alley by a Hell's Angel, gunning for me. That morning, I realized Ralph had been in prison for, been in hell, according to the Word of God, for 10 years, and I was on my way too. And I was reminded in my spirit that preacher said, you don't have to go. Jesus Christ paid the price. You know what I did? I took that King James Bible about 6 in the morning, I laid it on the floor next to my bunk, and I did something I don't know if I'd ever done in my entire life. Probably not. I began to talk to God like He might really be listening. It wasn't any religious prayer. I just talked to Him like I'm talking to you right now. I talked to Him like He's real. Because He's real. And that really worked. And I said, Lord, if what that book says is true, I'm in bigger trouble than I thought. I deserve to go to prison. I deserve to go to hell. But that book says your son paid the debt, paid the price. I said, if that's true, and forgiveness is available to somebody like me, I want it. And I didn't even know to ask to be saved. I didn't even know what to pray. But I asked the Lord to come into my heart and take over my life, take control of my life. Say, why'd you say that? Well, every morning I woke up in a 5x7 cell for several months, acutely aware of where my control of my life had landed me and where it was going to cause me to spend the rest of it. So I thought, well, if I can get forgiveness, I'm just going to let Him have the whole thing. Made sense to me. Preacher said he died on the cross for you. Where I come from, somebody takes a bullet for you. You don't just walk away from that like it's no big deal. Whether it's in the military or whether it was on the street, you don't never get past that. And Jesus Christ did more than that. You're saved in here tonight. God forbid. Listen, there's a lot of things working at trying to diminish that or cause you to get over it. Don't you dare let it. He did what no one else can do. And He did it for the right reasons. He didn't do it because of what you can do for Him. That's how this world operates. That's not how the Lord operates. He did it because He loves you. He don't make you love Him. But you ought to. Amen? Boy, that morning I asked the Lord to forgive me and I didn't even really understand what a new creature in Christ was, but I knew something changed. I didn't know the terminology, but I know what it is now. For the first time in my life, still in jail, still on my way to prison for the rest of my life, I had peace. I had peace in my soul. And I didn't even, like I say, I couldn't give you the terms. I wrote my mom a letter. I said, Mom, I'm sorry for all the shame and disgrace I brought upon my family, all the heartache. I am sorry for that. I really mean it. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for being a good example. I thank you for loving me. See, my folks never condoned my behavior, ever. But they also never let me doubt whether or not they loved me. You understand? I wrote that letter. I said, Mom, I won't see you in this life outside of a federal prison visitation room. But I will see you in heaven. And I wrote that letter to my mother. A couple days later, the lawyer came and said, the United States attorney is willing to offer you a plea bargain if you'll plead guilty to the weapons charge and the drug charge. Those two things totaled 7 years federal time. They'll drop the 30-year machine gun charge. Say, why would they do that? Save $40,000 to $45,000 in trial fees. That's why. I said, I thought to myself, I just pled guilty to the creator of the universe for everything I'd ever done. And I was going to withdraw my not guilty plea anyway because I'm tired of lying and I'm tired of running. And they came to me with that. And I don't know about you, but I just thought God did that for me. Nothing has happened in the last 21 years to cause me to change my mind on that. I accepted that deal. My max came down from 37 to 7. I'm the first person in the history of the 6th Federal Territory that was granted a third bond hearing. I'd been no bonded again. A third bond hearing by a federal judge. And I went before, he granted me a $95,000 cash bond. My friends paid it. Well, they didn't understand I got saved. I didn't barely understand it. But I never went back to them. I went to a little church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio to thank people for praying. And I didn't even... The way I was received that morning caused me to go back that night. I've been a member of the same church for 21 and a half years. Amen? There are people that say I'd go back after the... I got 5 years federal probation finally, 1,000 hours community service. Telling other people how I got off dope and how I got off liquor. How I got out of the gangs. The federal judge asked me. I stepped up to the microphone. I said, Your Honor, I got saved. He said, could you elaborate on that? I said, yeah, in cell 2 last year in November, I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin, and He changed my heart, Your Honor. That's all I knew to say. That judge is a full-blooded Jew. And he sentenced me to 1,000 hours community service over 5 years to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's impossible. Yeah, I know. With man, it's impossible. And then there's police. There was gang members. There was street people. There were church members. They said, okay, 5 years. 5 years federal probation. Let's see what Spurgeon does when there's no threat of going to prison. I wasn't afraid of going to prison. I got more friends behind bars than some of you got out here. I was afraid of going to hell, though. And I'm not ashamed to admit that to anybody. They said, we'll see what he does when he gets off probation. And I went right into full-time evangelism. And I've been doing the same thing ever since. Telling people how I got off drugs, how I got off liquor, how I got out of the gangs, how I got out of hell. Put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I know people like to embrace the 12-step program. I got it on the 1-step program. Yeah. I stepped down into the presence of the King, and He forgave me. Now, I was 37 years old when I got saved. I wasn't a bad kid growing up. I came from a good home. I was a high school graduate. got good grades, served my country honorably, even went to college for a while. And I'm wrapping it up. Where's that? There it is. I just want to show you something real quick here. And I'll get out of the Lord's way and let Him deal with you. I hope He's going to deal with some of you. Now, I want you to look at that right there. Now, that's the banner. Came out of a car show back just the year I got saved. And that's the banner that we used to make the track. So, now, I bring that to say this. I talked to you tonight about a bike gang member. But that's not what that's a picture of. I talked to you tonight about a drug addict and a drunkard. That's not what that's a picture of. I talked to you tonight about a federal convicted felon and a career criminal. But that's not what that's a picture of. That's a picture of a teenager raised in church, good home, saved parents, going to youth rallies, involved in everything the church had going, but never trusted Christ. Because I was afraid I'd miss out on some of the fun out there in that world. And I never became a Christian. I'm going to tell you something. Let me show you something. Now, I've got to live with these, and that's fine. There's a song that we sing, my wife and I, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it'll cost more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Now, so I got some reminders of the old life. Okay? Can't do nothing about them. It's all right. That's all right. They're nothing. Nothing compared to what I got going on up here. All the time. I can't even close my eyes when I pray most of the time because of all the garbage and all the junk. You know, somebody said to me one time, well, you went out there and had all your fun and you turned out all right. I'll tell you something. They got no comprehension of the battles that I fight every single day. You don't have to have that. I got regrets higher than the Empire State Building. But getting saved isn't one of them. I just wish it wouldn't have taken so long. I wish somebody would have talked as straight to me as I'm talking to you now. As your pastor. As your youth pastor. As your pastor and your parents, I wish somebody would have talked that straight to me when I was a kid. I don't know if it would have made any difference. But I would like to hope it would. I know this. I hope it will make a difference. Somebody in here. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to be saved, and you're not living like you should. Why not? Afraid of what your friends might think. I mean, that's the same thing. There's young people get saved and they're afraid to get all the way in because they don't want to look like they're not cool. I'm going to tell you something. If that's keeping you from selling out and living for Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it again. You need some new friends. God gave me another chance. Gave me another chance to get saved. Amen. Put me in a jail cell to do it. Answered my mother's prayer. Put me in a place where I'd have another chance. She couldn't pray me into heaven. That preacher couldn't but I got another chance. And if you're in here tonight and you're saved and you're not living like you ought to, well, God's giving you another chance. Get that thing right. He's a merciful God. I'm going to say it to you like this. If you're playing around with sin, it's not playing around with you. God's patient. Devil's patient too. Sin's setting you up for a fall. And if you got something going on, something you know grieves the Spirit of God, contrary to the Word of God, damaging to your testimony. I mean, I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I preach every week to people that claim to be saved, and I don't. It's not my call. But I mean, some of them, man, it does not cross their mind. Day in, day out, week in, week out. God, would you allow me to have something to do with somebody else getting saved? We just take the best God had to offer and don't see any problem with giving back nothing. Man, if that's you tonight, you need to do some reevaluating. And God's giving you another chance to do that. And I hope you do. I hope you do. I'll tell you this. That world out there, it'll chew you up and spit you out and won't even bother to record your name. And I've seen it happen. And you know what? For them 100 in prison, and for them 41 that I buried, and the hundreds and hundreds that I rode with, there was plenty of females too. Got caught up in the fast lane and the fast life and the bright light. So this isn't just for guys. You hear me? I'm going to tell you what. I got involved in all that junk because I wanted to have fun. I just wanted to have a little fun. I just didn't want to be told what to do. I've been trying to live for Jesus Christ for 21 years. I've been in church the whole time. I'm not going to say I've been as right with God as I like to be the whole time. I'm just like you. But I can say this honestly. I've had more fun the last 21 years than I did the first 37. I mean, if you're not enjoying being a Christian, you're not doing something right. And maybe you need to address that. And I want to say this. Let's all stand if you're able and bow our heads. And I'm done. I know you can't believe it.